We thank you, Lord, because we sense your presence in our midst. And we believe that you are here, Lord, and that you are dealing with us. And Lord, we are very desirous of going your way. Lord, we pray you will keep leading us in every detail so that we will just know what your will is and do it, Lord. We're very anxious to please you, and that this church should be a place in which your will is done. So, Lord, to that we devote our attention tonight and our prayers, that in each life your will be done. Lord, help us tonight. We praise you for all that's gone before. We pray that we may continue in the Spirit until every need is met. Oh, dear Jesus, be among us, Lord, as was prayed. Be among us, Lord. We don't want to go anywhere without you. We thank you for the songs and the creative music and all that goes on. We give glory and praise and thank you for it, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And all the people said, amen. You may be seated. And before we continue with what we think the Lord is impressing, I'd like to have you turn briefly to Romans 12. And I don't think we'll dwell on this too much tonight. But I would like to touch on this, a point. Now, we do need, in our assembling, Romans 12, we do need ministry and the time that we set aside. Now, Herb had something prepared, but I could see that the Lord was moving, and I asked him to let the people go as long as they will. We have to be very sensitive. Our prayer and share time is for the body. And as it says, one has a psalm, one has a tongue, one has this, one has that. Now, in our assembly, in my opinion, there's not enough prophecy and words of discernment and things coming forth. And I know many are concerned about that and are praying about that. We want the Lord to be honored and glorified and his will to be done. And the body is built up by that which every joint supplies. So people say, well, that's great. What's step one? Well, I think that the key point of ministry is consecration. And you notice that in Romans 12, where it says, in verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is God's will. And then it goes on down and it talks, starting in verse 6, about various ministries. And these are not exclusive of others. There can be as many ministries and varieties and types as there are people. But you say, how do you get into ministry? The way you get into ministry is as you are seeking the Lord and are desiring to minister. And as it says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, covet earnestly the best gifts. And what you have to do is to spend time with the Lord each day, whether you're on the move or kneeling by your bed or where you are, and asking God to move you in the assembling and outside the assembling, because many gifts work outside. And as you persist in this, the moment you pray that prayer, the moment you pray it, God will hear you. Because the Holy Spirit needs avenues of expression. And the reason there are not more avenues of expression in the supernatural realm is that people are not seeking that. They are not spending the time necessary to tap into that realm. You have to tap into that prophetic realm. Now we're heading into, now we've had, I think God was speaking through Doug and saying to us that God wants to loose us unto ministry. Now how do you do that? Our framework of our church lends itself to ministry. I come in with the attitude, and the elders at the platform come in with the attitude, we have a structure, but that structure is not binding. There's nothing to say that we cannot worship God for a whole service or prophesy or whatever. If it gets in the flesh or out of hand, then we'll do something about it. In a helpful way, not to blast people so that they'll never move again, but in a helpful and guiding way. The assembly isn't going to get off, so we don't have to worry about that. The assembly will be all right. So don't be afraid if someone gets in the flesh. Most of us are in the flesh most of the time, including myself. So we're in the flesh, aren't we? And we do make mistakes. There's no problem with that. So when God is moving on you, I think we will know it. I think we will know it. We can't do it. We cannot give gifts. We do not have that power. We cannot do it. But when God begins to move on you and touch you, I think you will find that we will know it, those of us who are elders, and we will respond to that. We will respond to that. We won't cut you off. You're moving in the Spirit. Now I look around, I check in my wife's face and how she's responding, and the different ones in the church that I trust, and I can see a unanimity, and they're shaking their heads. Yes, that's right, that's right. Now I check that with my own spirit. That's right. You're not going to get cut off. No, there's nothing has to go on. No program that has to go on. We can't steer something and guide it until it's moving. Now it's interesting that God would move on Doug at this time because we're heading into the Christmas season. Now the Christmas season is going to be a mighty good excuse not to seek the Lord. Anybody who moves on a spiritual ministry will tell you, Christmas, Easter, Mother's Day, forget it. And the reason for that is because everybody's mind is on the flesh. It pulls the Spirit of God right down to the ground. Now that ought to tell us something. That ought to tell us something. There are laws of cause and effect. You can't get up at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, eat a big breakfast of ham and eggs, come to church at the last minute, and prophesy. Did you know that? Did you realize that? It doesn't work that way. God doesn't wait until you are satiated with food, get to church, stagger in, you've got a million things on your mind, and grab you by the ears, and suddenly you have a gift of discernment. It doesn't work that way. There are laws of cause and effect that work. Now, all of us here, we're here on this date in December 2nd of 1984. In the evening. The spiritual milieu in which you move on December 2nd in 1985 will depend on what you do. God will not, you've heard me say this many, many times, God will not come down and pluck you up and make you a spiritual giant. Neither will God hinder you or depress you. What you become in the body of Christ will depend upon the vitality, the sincerity with which you pursue the spiritual realm. Let's take a shorter period. Let's say throughout the months of December and January. If you devote yourself to seeking the Lord, and just kind of shake yourself and say, well now Lord, I'm just going to look for places in the day where I can really take advantage of prayer and so on. And Lord, I'm believing you. Now, spiritual gifts are real. They're not something that you work yourself into, but they do come unexpectedly, and all of a sudden something has been added to your spirit that you didn't have before. I know how that works. I remember one time years ago in Bible school, I couldn't get the hang of leading choruses. Couldn't get the hang of it at all. I was driving by Roar Aircraft in Chula Vista on that highway down there. I was driving by, and as I came abreast of Roar Aircraft, God dropped into my spirit the ability to lead Pentecostal choruses. I knew it. When it came, I knew it. It was there. I had no problems after that. I was diligent with what I had, and God, for His own reasons, elected to add that gift or ability to me so that I could lead the choruses, because I needed to. I was a young person's leader and at the time. Now, you've heard me, this church is only 9 years old, and you've heard me say this probably 50 times. But it doesn't change. Spiritual gifts, when the Bible says, covet them. You say, well, what do I covet? What's the best gift? You get down and you go before God like you meant business, you know, like you need a car. Or like you need a rent, like you need something. Not your religious Sunday school thing. But like something that you want. And God will see you and will honor you, because the Bible says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. And He says, how much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him? You're not going to ask Him for an egg and He's going to give you a spider or a snake. You're not going to ask Him for bread. Yet people say, oh, if you pray like that, the devil will give you something. Such ignorance. Jesus said that will not happen. So we do have, in our evangelical circles, regarding spiritual gifts, both ignorance and fatalism. We have ignorance in that we may never have experienced them. We don't know what they feel like, how they work, how you stir them up or anything. That's ignorance. And there are people with that ministry that have a real good way of helping us to get the feel of things, just as there are people who have a real good way of working with the baptism. The second, and I think the most harmful thing regarding gifts, is fatalism. You pray maybe for a month and nothing happens, and then there comes in, it isn't God's will for me. It is God's will for you. It is. You have to make up your mind about that. It is God's will for you to be a fruitful, gifted, overcoming Christian. That is God's will. He doesn't have enough of them. And you are just as likely a candidate as anyone else. Not somebody that felt a call to go to seminary or something. That's not where the action is. That's not where the action is. Somebody felt a call to go to seminary. The thing is that as we renew our mind, as we set our body a living sacrifice and begin to cry unto the Lord and say, oh Lord, if you'll just give me something in the body of Christ, no matter how small it is, I'm going to be so faithful, Lord, you'll never have seen the faithfulness that you're going to see from me if you will give me something in the body of Christ, some expression. That takes a certain amount of chutzpah. It takes a certain amount of get up and go. Desire. Now, how long do you think God is going to put up with you saying, oh, Father, if you just give me some little thing in the kingdom, I'll do it with such diligence? How long do you think He's going to listen to that and not answer your prayer? He will answer it. And the gifts are supernatural. They are supernatural. You can be born with a gift like music. Those are gifts of the soul that we're born with, natural talents. But when God adds something to your spirit, you can feel it. It's real. It will work, and other people will acknowledge it. You don't have to force it or do anything. You just kind of cherish it, nourish it, and work with it, and God will make a room for it. Nobody can do that for you. The basis of gifts, according to Romans 12, is consecration. Most Christians either feel that it's not their place, or they have the ancient clergy-laity distinction working in their consciousness, or they're too busy, is the only reason you don't have a gift. It's not because it's not God's will. It's because we don't put importance on it. Amen? Now, the gifts are talents. They're kingdom talents. And according to the Bible, it says the Holy Spirit gives to every man severally as he will. Every man. Every man. That's in 1 Corinthians 14. The Holy Spirit gives to every man severally as he will. And the reason that they do not come forth is because we're not living in the place where, like I say, you have to use certain spiritual principles. If you want to be used of God in the Sunday morning service, a good way to start off is to eat lightly. Just as simply and practically as that. You can't save the pancakes and bacon and eggs and sausage and all this till noontime. Because there's a because you're a unit, your body is a unit. It doesn't work that way. You don't come in loaded with food and move into the spiritual milieu unless you've had a lot of practice. And even then, it's no way to keep in trim spiritually. Spiritually. You can't stay up Saturday night till 11 or 12 and watch Hell, Death, and the Grave on television. Which obviously you can't open your eyes then till 8 o'clock in the morning. Sit down to a big breakfast. Fight with your wife on the way to church. Because you don't have your spiritual poise. You're too new into the day and things hit you before you... And on top of this, read the funnies. And then come to church and say, boy, I wish that pastor, you know, there's something wrong with him. I don't have a spiritual gift. But see, the pastor doesn't do that. He doesn't stay up till 11 o'clock watching Hell, Death, and the Grave. He doesn't get up and eat a big breakfast at 8 o'clock or fight with his wife on the way to church. Huh? Oh, did it get quiet in heaven? Or read the funnies. I left that. Huh? I wouldn't take the funnies from you for all the tea in China. I'm telling you about simply applied and practical. I said, what is step one? Step one in answering the prayer that Doug, what the Spirit gave through Doug about spiritual gifts. You've got to go after them just like you'd go after a gold medal. You've got to say, that goal means more to me than my stomach. That goal means more to me than the television. It means more to me than my comfort and my routine. It means something to me, and I'm going to really get serious with God. Now you're going to run into opposition. Satan will try to discourage you, but that's really nothing to worry about. We do too much worrying about Satan. Satan's only there when we're ready for him to be there. When you get on a business with God, God will hear. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Because it will work. And if you will, and then keep an open mind. Watch what God is doing. Because you maybe have some idea how God is going to work. And he works in a different way, and then you'll find people saying to you, You know, you should be doing so and so. And of course your mind is over here. What God really wants me to do is this. But the dog and the cat and the people and your children will begin to tell you what God is speaking to you. You follow me? You don't have to come into the church and say, guess what? My star has risen in the east. It kind of comes out real natural in a way you don't expect. And sometimes we have to have the people of the world come and tell us, do you know what you're supposed to be doing? Before it dawns on us, maybe God is answering my prayer in a way I didn't expect. Then we feel bad because I wanted, you know, to be like Catherine Kuhlman, and here he's making me like Mother Teresa of India or something, you know. I mean, we're just not thinking. Then you just go and you say, this is how you handle that. You say, Lord, conform my will to your will. And God will give you such a joy and such a delight in the thing that he wants you to do that you can hardly wait to do the thing that God has appointed for you to do. Because he loves it. When we love to do what he loves to have us do, then it's just beautiful. And it will work like that if we let go of our preconceived notions. Just say, Lord, the body of Christ is like a great organ. It's like a great organ. And in a great organ, a very expensive cathedral-type organ, there are pipes the size of a pencil. And there are other pipes the size of a sewer pipe. Yeah? This great low note, 32 diapason. Then you've got little fifes, little things that you can play a thing and sound just like a fife, and it's no bigger than a pencil, a little squeak. And some people are fifes. Though those people usually want to be sewer pipes. and the ones that want to be fifes end up being a big, strong 16-foot diapason. And that is all glorious because then we do not get all of our flesh all over people because we're doing that in the Lord and it's not natural. It's not the way we ordinarily would go, and so it's a cleaner shot. Then the problem is to keep from being a cipher or are playing your own tune. The Lord is the organist. And when he's ready for that little fife, he plays the fife, and then you squeak out your little tune. But the thing is, you see, if you're going to have God's music, there's a place for the fife. There's a place for the big low note. There's a place for the vibrato. There's a place for other sounds and a pipe for every one. And that's all that God, that's all there is to the ministries of the body. We don't have to say, no, let's see, there are nine. No, there are not nine. There are nine to the nine to the ninth power. There are as many gifts as there are people. Because each person, the Holy Spirit will bring forth a unique expression. And that expression will serve to build up Christ in people that other gifts will not work. And the reason for 2,000 years Christ is not developed in the church is because the one man, the minister, has done all the spiritual part and the other people support him. You can't build up Christ that way. So we're moving, and you are the ones. The church is not the parking lot. The church is you. And as you, my job is to be a helper of your joy. That's all. Nothing more, nothing less. That's what Paul said. We are not lords over your faith. We are helpers of your joy. I am only a helper of your joy. And I give what God has given me. Obviously, it has some strengths and some weaknesses. That's by no means complete. But I believe it's God's will to put in each assembling all that is needed for that assembly. The sick people, God may want to give the gift of that person's healing to you. But you have to take certain practical steps to be in the place where you're sensitive to God's timing. Because gifts don't hit you on the head, you know, like a hammer. They're there. They're real. They're not makeup. But you have to be very sensitive to feel the Lord as His presence moves in upon your life. So there's a whole lot of stuff we have to do to enter into spiritual gifts. And the first one is to desire them, not casually, and in an attitude of faith, saying the Bible says it is God's will. The Bible says twice, covet earnestly the best gifts. It would not say that even once if that was a trap. It says it twice, covet earnestly, covet in a fiery, zealous manner the best gifts. And then Jesus with his parable of importunity. So that's the first thing, is to go window shopping, pick out what you want, and that'll get you started. If you're on the wrong track, God will use that momentum to steer you and bring you in. And one day, when you least expect it, God will add that gift to your spirit. Or make an opportunity for service. Or call you to some role. He will do it. I guarantee He is looking for workers. Praise the Lord. Not just workers in the general sense. You know, everybody get busy and varnish the pews. Not that. Workers in the kingdom with supernatural talents that fit your personality, that are unique to you, that come from God, that rejoice your heart, that lessen your load and do not increase it. But they do not come fatalistically. They do not come and you say, well, if God wants to use me, I sure won't fight against it. He's powerful enough. He can break through all the grease in my stomach and do it. Now, God has got power. Sure, He has, but He doesn't want to have to drag you around to do His will. He wants you, you know, you go in, you sit down to play an organ, you don't have to get up to the keys and push, you know, the thing hasn't been dusted in 200 years, and it doesn't work, and the contacts don't work, you know, and you push them, and there's nothing there, and you have to take it apart every time you use it. You want the thing all tuned and ready and warm, ready. All you've got to do is sit down and play. That's the way God wants us to be. Praise the Lord. Some practical things. No, it is not impossible that within 6 months when we have our prayer and share time, or at any other time that God selects, God begins to move. Prophecy, discernment, healing, moving in this assembling. Absolutely. And the way it will come about is as you do the legwork, the homework that goes with supernatural living, because the gifts are supernatural. Even such gifts as giving, administration, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are supernatural. They are not natural. God doesn't take somebody that used to be a Safeway manager, bring them in the body of Christ, and say He gave them the gift of management, or somebody with a natural gift of music. There are people that God has given supernaturally gifts of music. But most of us are born with what we have. We inherit. So that isn't, you know, something, you know, somebody's been a musician all their life and they go up and, you know, say you're going to be a musician. Well, it could happen. I don't say it wouldn't. I don't know about everything. But I do know the cleanest shot is when God gives you something you didn't have before, adds it to your spirit, is supernatural. And to move in that realm, you can't minister like Elijah and live like Ahab. You can't live as a king, eat like a king, live like a king, and have the ministry of a prophet. You can't do it. Now, we have limitations when we have families. We can't go home and say to our wife, from now on, you're looking at John the Baptist, you know. The television goes. Everything else goes. I'm sorry, honey. Nah, you're looking at John right now. No, that doesn't work that way. We have many constraints upon us. If we have children, we have further constraints. We have to use common sense. God will not bless arbitrary, rash, presumptuous movements in the kingdom. God does not bless them. we desire, and then we voice that to God. We say, Lord, there's a need in that church for ministry. Praise the Lord. And I'm a candidate, Lord, and I'm just going to do a little window shopping here and begin to tell you what I want. I believe you hear me, and I believe I'm going to get it. And furthermore, you're going to keep hearing from me till I get it. Huh? And the Lord say, how long? Till Jesus comes. Or I die. Boy, that man's made his mind up. Well, all right. Then it begins to work. And that's the way gifts come. Then I think you'll find that the ministers, the elders, those who are in a platform position here of oversight, will respond. Will respond. If you have something from the Lord, I think you'll find that we will respond. Because we'll know. Because the Lord will put it in our spirit and we'll know. Praise the Lord. So that is a couple of steps that we can take. Praise the Lord. Notice it says in Romans 12, well, look at this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember in Isaiah it says, he doesn't look on evil, he doesn't hear evil. I've been practicing on that and trying to do without certain communication media. And I find it is helpful. It is helpful. We need to spend as much time as we can. Audrey taught me a little chorus that she learned over with the Sisters of Mary. How does that go on? There, we thank thee. Father, we thank thee. Father, we thank thee. We thank thee. Now over there, when they start off in anything, they sing that. When they go in a car, they have one that goes with the journey. When they come back from the journey, they have one that goes with that. Well, it's a simple thing. It's a simple thing. But you realize how much talk we do that is negative and down? It's just the pressure on us. The minute you begin to feel like that, Father, you and your wife sing that, you get the kids sing. It's wonderful. There's just little things. Renewing your mind. It's renewing, it's just making an effort to keep everything upbeat and praising the Lord. Be that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We don't get into us the spirit that we're some great one. That spirit has got to go out of the body of Christ. God were to give you a great gift, do you think you could handle it? God were to give you a gift of healing or miracles or something. You know, many a minister of God, and Brother Branham was a notable example of that, went down because of the gift that he had. And he had a tremendous ministry. Tremendous ministry. Oh, I tell you, you go in the presence of that angel. It really was an angel that was with him and that appeared to him. He is just a poor old country boy and Baptist. And God appeared to him, but before he finished his life, people had convinced him that he was John the Baptist. You know, Elijah, and that's the way it goes with people with gifts. It's a very dangerous thing. So, he says, think soberly, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We don't get off into rash statements of faith. You know, I believe this, I believe that. When we don't really believe it, we're just saying it. I think so. I don't have faith to do it. I do have faith to do this, but I don't have faith to do that. Sometimes, if you're sick, you have faith enough to get up and have the elders pray for you, but you don't have faith to be healed. Is that true? Use the faith that you have. Can't use faith you don't have. Use faith to come up and get prayed for. Then you've done your best. Then its rest is up to God. He might heal you and surprise you. That's right. He's not looking for us to exercise some super faith. Says, think soberly as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ. One body in Christ. You don't find here any minister, congregation. That pattern did not exist in those days. That it came about as the church became institutionalized. It's probably one great hindrance to the idea that you have gifts, is you're thinking of me as the minister because it's a traditional role. You see, but it did not exist in the early church. And it will cease to exist as time goes on as far as the remnant is concerned. We are one body in Messiah. That does not mean that there is not oversight. And I've been in situations where there was no oversight. That you don't want, huh? Because some have the role of oversight. It does mean, though, that there's not a difference in kind. The minister, the pastor, is not a special minister in the body. He is not. He's not. I have a gift that is used, and am also serving as an administrator, as an overseer, as an elder. But that doesn't make me different in kind from you, or a minister and you are a follower. No way. So that's a venerable concept, but it's changing. It's not scriptural. Just as in your human body, you don't say, well, this is the body, this is the main part of the body, you know, your hands or your beautiful blonde hair, because when your toe hurts, there goes the whole thing right there. Every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So there's all kinds of levels of prophecy. There are some people that use the gift of prophecy until they're like Isaiah. Most of us start off, we maybe have one word. Maybe God at some time has given you one word. And you didn't want to give it. You said, well, I didn't get up and give a whole 53rd chapter of Isaiah or something. You don't start like Isaiah. You start like you. Simple. Plain. Some little thing. You don't start off like Catherine Kuhlman. You just pray for somebody and then they die. And then you pray for somebody else. You keep going like that. That's right. That's right. If you think when you do something that the heavens are going to sparkle on earth, forget it. That isn't the way spiritual gifts work. You go and you bomb and you do it again. You stay with it. And out of that, as you keep seeking God in His direction, say, Lord, it's a battle, saints. It's a battle. It's a battle. And we move at all kinds of different levels. And it may be you finally got up and obeyed God, and Satan picked just that moment to throw in every bit of artillery that he has to stop you. And you do it, and it bombs, and you say, that's it, that's it, that's not God. Ah, well, you know, because your pride got injured. That's no indication that it's not God. We're in a battle. Where the bed it all work, you know, like the little things that pop up and down like a tea party. It's a rugged mess. And when you have in your mind, you think this is God's will, you just go on with the bombs, you get off the next day and you go on saying, Lord, guide me here, I'm in your will now. Lord, if I'm being rash, show me. But otherwise, I'm going to keep on. First thing you know, it'll work. That's the way it goes. It's practical and rugged. Let us wait our ministry. Let us wait on our ministry, whatever kind of ministry it may be, to children or old people or whatever. Or he that teaches on teaching, you have to wait on it. You have to serve it. You have to give yourself to it. It doesn't work otherwise. You have to hold a gift as a treasure from God and kind of dance attendance on it. You know, other people can go off and have a picnic and a good time and let down their guard and everything. You can't do that because you have a gift in trust for the body of Christ. And you're all the time praying and saying, Lord, how will this enhance what I'm doing? If you're a person given to many activities, you may find that God begins to trim down your activities. You don't have time to follow stamp collecting and golf and bodybuilding and a whole bunch of other stuff. God, you don't have time for that. Why? Because a gift will not work unless you keep yourself and your gift saturated in prayer. You wait on your gift. That doesn't mean that you get up and do it, you know, all out of timing. I've done those sorts of things, brother. Oh, man. I nearly gave a minister a heart attack one time. Brother Dahl still talks about that. It was in 6th and Fern. It was a Bible school convention or something. And I used to give messages in tongues. But I'd wait until I was ready. I'd keep saying, Lord, is this you? It's Lord. And it build up and build up. And when it came out, it was something like a small explosion. And in the meanwhile, I wasn't watching anybody. I don't watch, just watching the Lord and praying, is this you? And here's a convention going on. And they tell me, and my eyes were not open, they tell me a minister, one of the dignitaries, had come up to the platform and he was ready to address the August assembly. He raised up his hand like that. And I've got my eyes shut and I exploded. Up there somewhere is one of the students, a musician, I guess, on the platform doing something. And I exploded behind him. Brother Dahl said, nearly had a heart attack right on the platform. Well, there is such a thing as God's timing. You know, you have a prophecy sometimes, and it's just like eggshells in your stomach, and you've got to give it, and the time's right. You have to pray, Lord, make a time. Sometimes you go into a church, and the time never comes. Because the service is kept so tight and everything, you can't do it. You just walk out like something died inside of you. And hopefully we're not like that, that we're flexible enough to the Spirit. So if all things move, I've been sung down. You ever been sung down? That's a wonderful experience. You can use music like that, you notice. Older Christians know what I mean. The brethren can tell when one of the younger brethren are about ready to manifest the Spirit. Start up a chorus and get control of the meeting. I don't think we've ever done that here. Use music to control the meeting. So you run into those kinds of things. So you have to wait on it and learn. You become more adept at it. And guess what happens? God adds another one to you. Do you know why? Because he doesn't have enough people to use the talents that he has available. So if he finds anybody that's real into this and diligent and will use it, and make interest on the thing, then God adds to it. That's how it goes. Pretty soon you've got more than one talent, and the end is not in sight, because God will use, wherever he can find workers, he will use them. But most people are too busy. There's no room in the inn, or unbelieving, or not living in the spiritual milieu. It's really as plain and as practical as that. There's no fatalism involved. What you get with this next year, spiritually, will depend to a very great extent on what you decide you want and what you go after. But if you take the attitude, if God wants it, I'll have it, and so on, you'll be the same a year from now. You won't move. And so on until you die. Huh? I've lived to see that. It just doesn't happen. It always seems, I think it's something that Satan says, you know, somewhere down the road, God's going to use me. I just know he's going to use me. That's a very dangerous attitude. The best way to do is to make sure God uses you. You're down before God and say, now, Lord, I'm not going to run off myself, but I'm sure going to live like the greatest apostle that ever was. That's what you have to do. You keep yourself in readiness, just like God was going to use you that day to preach to thousands, or to minister to thousands, or to go forth as two witnesses times two, or whatever. You have to keep yourself like that. Then you get up, and what happens that day? You just go through your routine. It doesn't change you. You get up the next morning early in prayer. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Today is the day. Praise God. You said greater works. Hallelujah. Go through the day. What happens? Nothing. Nothing. So how long can you put up with that? Forever. And you see that's the way it works in the spiritual realm. Finally, there's God sees you, of course, the first time you do it, begins to work, and all of a sudden, bang, there it comes, and there you are, and you don't know how it happened. We're making New Year's resolutions tonight, I think. Huh? You think God wants to give you a gift? You bet He does. You may already have it, but you don't recognize it. He that teaches on teaching, you have to wait on that, and you prepare yourself, and you study, and praise the Lord, and wait on Him. If you've got a gift of teaching, God will make room for it. He'll make room for it. You don't have to force it. It'll come. You just say, Lord, here I am, ready to go. You think God will make a way for you? God will make a way for you. Devil can't stop you, and the pastor can't stop you. Huh? It'll come forth. Because it's needed. He that exhorteth. Well, you wouldn't think that would be much of a ministry, but Paul saw fit to include it. I see my ministry. That's my ministry. That's why I yell so much. I'm an exhorter. I exhort you in Jesus' name. Huh? Praise the Lord. I'll get the exhorter's papers one of these days. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now, notice, isn't that an expression, a funny thing to put together with giving, is simplicity. I wonder, do we make it complicated? I wonder sometime when I hear of the incredible convolutions that people go through to get a tax advantage from their money, I wonder if they're giving with simplicity. Boy, I've heard some corkers. They're more twisted than a sidewinder going backward. I'll tell you that right now. I'll tell you that right now. By the time they got through, you know, they put a certain amount of money here, which went over here and over here and everything went and ended up. They're richer when they started. I don't see how God in heaven regards that as giving money. And it's certainly not giving it with simplicity. There is such a thing as a gift of giving. And to those who have it, that is the joy of their life. And the Bible says, do it with simplicity. You don't make a big to-do about it. You just, that's your ministry. It may not seem supernatural, but it is. Because if that's your ministry, God will supernaturally enable you to get money so that you can give. Now, many a Christian has fallen on that point. They have cried out to God, say, oh God, you just send me $1 million, I will give, you know, and live on 10%, which is $100,000, that's not bad. That's a great trap. Listen, God hasn't given most of us a gift of giving. What happens is, forget it. If you have that, God will show you, and it will work, and it will not be some way you're trying to twist God's arm to get money on the pretext that you give Him a cut off the top. That's not the way the gift of giving works. There's been people who have given 90% and lived on 10%. That is a true ministry of giving. And God says, let that be done with simplicity. Now, everyone, all of us get to give of our substance, but there are some with that gift. So if you pray to God and you just say, oh God, I want the gift of discernment. Oh God, I want the gift of discernment. And God may want to give you the gift of giving. And you see, that's where you have to shift gears. And you find out all this money's coming your way. I heard a guy one time say, he said, I don't know what to do. I got so much money is coming. I don't know what to do with it all. It can happen. And you see, and God is working. You didn't expect that that's the way it would go, but that's the way it went. Now, if you look for that, it'll come out in discernment, just sure as God made green apples. He just does that. He just works in a way that is many times contrary to what we've envisioned ourselves to be. Many times it's contrary to what we might envision ourselves to be a teacher. Did you ever hear somebody get up that was trying to be a Bible teacher and God had called them to something else? That is really something. But it shows you the contortions we go through because, oh, if I could just be a teacher, I'd just teach the word. You know, and God has called them to personal work or some other thing. It's a test of the saints, I'll tell you. But so it is with all of us. Most of us are not content with what we are. We look at someone else and say, oh boy, if I was just like this one, I could lead songs like Bob or Leslie, or I could teach like Paul, or I could, do something else. That isn't where it's at, is it? You. Just you. The way you are. That's what God wants to use. Praise the Lord. What is that in your hand? He said to Moses. He didn't say, go try to be mouthy like Aaron. All right. He that rules with diligence. You want to hear Pentecostal people go bananas. It's when there's a ruler who rules with diligence. And he'll usually get accused of quenching the Spirit. Almost invariably. He quenched the Spirit. No, he's ruling with diligence. And so if we're in a position of rulership, we do not go off into all kinds of religious cutesies. And I think the Spirit is moving. Oh, the Spirit is moving everything. All this stuff. The people mix up religion with common sense, and the result is a complete fiasco. He that rules, just rule like you mean business, and God will bless you. There has to be rulers in the church. The reason it burns us is because we're rebels at heart. We're rebellious, and we don't want anybody to rule us. If anybody's going to rule around here, it's going to be me. No. God, you get somebody that'd like to be in the backside of Borneo preaching. God say, no, I want you to be a ruler in the assembly. How do I rule? You rule with diligence. And you know, the people don't like it. Well, that's their problem. Rule with diligence. Huh? That's what it says. Well, there's a place for that, the assembling of God. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. I'll say, well, I guess I'll forgive you, but I sure don't like it. Show mercy with cheerfulness. Just pluck up the corners of your mouth and act happy about it. And show mercy. Amen. Let love be without dissimulation. Don't you love love? Simulated love. Oh, brother. Oh, I just love you. Oh, man. Yeah. While they're feeling for the soft spot in your back. No. Let love be without dissimulation. Love the brethren. Don't put it on. All right. Abhor that which is evil. I mean, don't fool around with it while somebody's saying, do you think we should do this? And do you think we should have a beer or whatever? Abhor it. No. No. Be very firm about evil. I don't know, in the house. Abhor that which is evil. Never mind about people's feelings. Just abhor it. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality. See, this is all a part of the gifts in that it's the milieu in which they work. Bless them which persecute you. Bless them and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things. We talked about arrogance in the last month. We've got to take note of that. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Give place unto wrath. That means stand aside. Stand aside. Get out of God's way. Let God avenge you. See what it said? Vengeance is mine. I will repay. I will repay. Get out of the way. Let God do the avenging for you. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Doesn't seem like a good motive, does it? No? Oh, we get some too sappy sometimes. The Bible means what it says. You be good to him. Just get out of the way. Let God go. Don't curse him. You be good. Overcome evil with good. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. That's Romans chapter 12. That's the practical. How do I do the prayer that was prayed tonight? How does the assembling become full of ministry? How does it work? It works as the members do what this chapter says. And it begins with very simple things. How we deal with the American culture. How we deal with the abundance of food. How we deal with our habit patterns. Obviously, the church, you imagine the situation this church would be in if every member, every adult member got up in the morning, Sunday morning, we'll even say 6:30, prayed for a half an hour, or even 7, prayed for a half an hour. No paper, no funnies, not before church. And wow, oh no, he's at it again. You want to know what's practical? Don't read the paper before the service. You say, what does that have to do with it? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is in your mind is important. Before the service, you've got to be like a man of war. You've got to prepare yourself. You turn off the radio and the television. Be quiet before God. Just sit down somewhere and just relax. Maybe you go to sleep. There's no problem. Don't fill your mind with things that are not of God. Pray. And you won't fight with your wife on the way to church because you have your spiritual poise. Something didn't hit you and catch you off guard. You already prayed. You're already singing, Father, we love you. You're already in that spiritual milieu. What would this church be like if every family came with that kind of preparation Sunday morning? Save the funnies for after lunch. Save them for after church at night. I don't say don't read them. You've got to do certain practical things to live in the prophetic environment wherein gifts work. I hope I didn't spoil anybody's Sunday. Hallelujah. I won't get into your diet. I'll tell you this, an empty barrel sounds better than a full one when you prophesy. Let's stand before the Lord right now.